heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. Sanballat. Who the heck is Sanballat? He's a waffle fry. That's who he is. He's a waffle fry. That's right. He is a distraction to the mission of God, to the mission of Nehemiah. Now, Sanballat is actually a pretty inconsequential guy. Like, he's not that important. He's mentioned in chapter 2, but he is nothing more than a tool of the enemy that God is going to use to distract Nehemiah, or that the enemy is going to use to distract Nehemiah and hopefully throw him off the work of the Lord, which is the first lesson that we learn today. We have heard it before, and I've said it before, but if you are doing anything of any significance for the kingdom of God, you can expect that the devil will try to stop it. The devil will be there. If you are doing anything of any significance for the kingdom of God, the devil will try to stop it. You can expect that opposition. And so what does the enemy do? In verse 2, this is what the enemy does. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Question. Will they restore it for themselves? Question. Will they sacrifice? Question. Will they finish in a day? Question. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Question." Did you notice that? Question, question, question. See, the enemy very rarely comes in guns a-blazing. He doesn't need to. He doesn't need to. He's usually pretty subtle. He plants seeds of doubt into our mind with questions of opposition. With questions of opposition. And so, you know, what's going on? He's like, "What are you doing? Aren't you too weak? What are you building? Do you really think that you can finish this wall on time? Will you make the wall from the trash and the burnt materials?" This is what the enemy does. He questions our mission. And the sad part is that many times, that is enough for the people of God to doubt their call and give up, quit, and run away. See it all the time. The enemy very rarely needs to do more than question our call, because we lack the courage to stand up to those who would question the kingdom of God. All Satan needs to do is throw a few waffle fries in the mix. That's all he's doing. But just in case somehow we fight the urge to take our eyes off the mission and somehow manage to not let the waffle fry distract us from our destiny, the enemy has another strategy, and that's in verse 3. Here's what happens, verse 3. It says, Tobiah, again, a waffle fry, the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Tobiah says, "If a fox climbs up there, the whole thing will come tumbling down." Really, Tobiah? A fox? A fox. The whole thing destroyed by a fox. Like, okay. Archaeology tells us that when they dug out in Palestine and found these walls that Nehemiah had built, you know what they found? They found walls that were 9 feet thick. 9 feet thick. But Tobiah says that, oh, if a fox climbs up on that wall and sat down, the whole thing's going to come crashing down. Do you know what this teaches us? This teaches us that the enemy likes to exaggerate. The enemy likes to exaggerate. He likes to exaggerate what's in our mind. Like, he will make us see things that aren't real. He will make us feel things that aren't real. He'll make us see things that don't exist. He'll make us experience things in our mind that won't ever manifest. We'll be worried and we'll lose sleep and fall away from our mission over things that God already has covered. We get paranoid over an exaggeration that the enemy plants in our head. The devil will lie. The devil will deceive. The devil will exaggerate because he knows that the Lord already has it covered. And so that's his only option, is to exaggerate that opposition. A fox can't tear down a wall 9 feet thick. And the devil can't defeat a child of God who has planted themselves in the will of God. Here's a promise that I don't think many people believe, but I think if you believe this, you'd have more confidence in your life. But here it is. You are invincible. You are invincible until God is done with you. A child of God doing the work of God and the will of God is invincible until God is done with you and you have finished your testimony. And at that point, who wants to stick around anyways? Go to glory. Until then, be bold. Be bold because you know that you're on the winning side. Have that confidence. Don't give in to that exaggeration. And so what was Nehemiah's response? Let's see what Nehemiah does here in verse 4. He says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and do not let their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." And so we built the wall. And the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. There's a sermon right in that. The people had a mind to work, and they built that wall. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against the Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. To see the devil question Nehemiah's mission and exaggerated his call and threatened his work, and Nehemiah's immediate response was prayer. His immediate response to the haters bringing opposition was prayer. Opposition rises up, Nehemiah's mission gets exaggerated and threatened his work. And Nehemiah's immediate response was prayer. He seeks the Lord first. He doesn't concern himself with the haters. He doesn't concern himself with the distraction. He doesn't go over there and start a fight with them. And this has got to be one of the most difficult things to do, because that's not how we think. That's not how we operate. That's not how we're built, right? If someone insults us or threatens us, we turn to the distraction. There will not be a waffle fry in my truck. I'm going to take care of this right now. I'm going to go to that distraction, and I'm going to respond. But not Nehemiah. He turns to God. It was his first reaction. Opposition comes, bring it to the Lord. Because like Nehemiah says, the enemy really isn't even our enemy. It's the Lord's enemy. He says, "They have provoked you, O Lord, to anger." And so don't turn to the distraction, turn to God, turn to the mission. Pray first that the Lord will deal with that distraction, but then be ready. Listen to that. Pray first, but then be ready, because the Lord may call upon you to fight that battle. You see, prayer is the spiritual avenue that connects us to our God and his plan and what's going on in our lives and in the world around us, but it does not end with prayer. It cannot end with prayer because you also have to participate in the battle that the Lord has set before you. Pray and then be ready, because he may call on you to fight that battle. And you say, oh, come on, Dan, that's a little extreme, right? Like fight, like no. Like I'm not a fighter. That's not who God made me to be. I'm not a fighter. God doesn't call us all to fight. False. God does call us all to fight. And those that don't, they die. They die mentally, they die spiritually. The mission that God has called them to dies. And they lead boring, unspirit-filled lives, just waiting to die. And I can't think of anything worse than that. If you don't believe me, look at verse 11. That's what it says in verse 11. I love this. It says, "And our enemies said that they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop their work." You won't even know that you are in trouble until the enemy is literally inside your house, inside your lives, inside your heart, and he will kill you and he'll stop your work. You are in a fight. You are in a fight. Verse 14. "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight. And fight for your brothers, and fight for your sons, and fight for your daughters, and fight for your wives, and fight for your homes.'" You gotta fight. Don't be afraid. Do not let the enemy derail you with his questions of doubt, his exaggerations, his lies. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord and fight. I believe that we live in a generation where we don't fight very hard for what the Lord has called us to. We need to fight for our brothers. You need to fight for your brothers and your sisters, the people who you interact with every day, those who the Lord has directly put into your path. It could be that they don't know the Lord. You need to fight for them. Or it could be that they do know the Lord, but they're falling away and heading down a path of unrighteousness. You need to fight for them. You say, oh, well, it's not my place. You know, I don't want to insert myself in their own personal problems. Yes, it is. That's your place. Fight for them. Fight for them. It says you need to fight for your sons. Fight for your sons. We live in a culture where where our sons are growing up weaker and weaker every day. They aren't being taught the values of leadership and courage and righteousness. They're becoming weak, and we need to fight for them. We need to model for them what strong, courageous, upright men of God, what that looks like. We need to encourage them. We need to challenge them. We need to discipline them. Teach them to be men. Fight for your sons. And fight for your daughters. Fight for your daughters. Our daughters grow up where they're told every single day that their only value comes from their appearance or what they can provide the world that will satisfy the world. Our daughters are taught that they are beautiful because the world tells them they are beautiful. Fight for them. Fight for your daughters. Fight for their understanding that the world does not define beauty. God does. God has made them beautiful. God has given them value. We need to fight for our daughters. We need to fight for our wives. And our husbands, fight for your marriage. Too many marriages fail and end because no one is courageous enough to stand together and fight. Don't let disagreements or offenses or failed expectations derail your marriage. Be strong enough to fight for your marriage. Fight for connection. Fight for understanding. Fight for intimacy. Fight for your partner. The devil hates your union. He hates it. But don't let what God has joined together be separated by anyone. Fight for your marriages. And it ends with fight for your homes. Fight for your house. Fight for your God-given right to freedom. And I'm not just talking about the freedom that we enjoy here in America, which is the 4th of July, right? We do need to celebrate that. We do need to fight for it, and many have, and that's why we celebrate today. For those that have gone before to fight for our freedom. But that's not why we are here today. That's not, we come to worship God. Don't get me wrong. As Americans, we've been blessed by living in an amazing country. And many of the blessings that we have come from a foundation that is built on biblical principles that allowed us to be who we are. But that being said, we can't make the mistake of thinking that being Christian and being American mean the same thing. We can't overlook our sin just because of the good that we've done. I'm talking about fighting for your God-given right to a life that is rooted in faith and biblical values. Like we need to fight for our faith. We need to fight for our faith. We need to stand up and fight. We need to fight to breathe free air. We need to fight for our unrestricted ability to worship. Fight for your children's ability to grow up knowing right from wrong. Fight for biblical values that are challenged by our society every single day. Fight for those who cannot fight for themselves. Fight for the sanctity of life. We need to fight for our house. We got a ministry actually right here at Pepsi that I bet you 90% of you don't even know about. It's called the Life Safety Ministry. The Life Safety Ministry is here every single Sunday and really at every event that we do. And you know what they do? They're a group of highly trained individuals that come to protect us. Hopefully they'll never be needed. Hopefully things won't happen that we'll need them, but they're here and they're ready. They're ready to fight for this church. They're ready to fight for you. They're ready to fight. And we all need to be ready to fight. In verse 15, it says, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. And from that day on, half of my servants worked on the construction and half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the coats of mail. And the leader stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. And those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each one labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. Those that carried burdens, meaning those who worked on the wall, carrying the materials to finish the wall. They worked with one hand, and watch, they carried a weapon with the other. They worked with one hand. I've got a little illustration here. Let me see what we got here. I don't know what it takes to build a wall, but I got a trowel here. I've never built a wall. I mean, especially back in the day. But I mean, they probably just used their hands. But here, they built the wall, right? With one hand. They were building the wall. They were ready for the work that God had put before them. They were working. They were building. And in the other hand, they were ready to fight. That's right. I think this was the exact sword that Nehemiah had. Or William Wallace, one of those two. They were ready to fight with the sword and the other. They built the wall. They were ready to battle. They did the work of building and praying first, eyes on the mission, not getting distracted, no waffle fries getting in the way here, keeping focus with one hand, working with one hand. And with one hand, they were ready to fight the enemy. The enemy's lies, questions, exaggerations, whatever his attack is, they were ready to fight. You see, that's what's happening here. They build and they battle. They build the kingdom of God, but they're ready to battle. They build and battle. And isn't that what life is? Isn't that what we do? Every single day when God has given us a charge, given us a call to go out and to build his kingdom, if we're going to build, we're going to have to battle. We have to be ready. That's what life is. Verse 18. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. And the man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. And in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us. Isn't that awesome? I love that. In fact, this week, I came across Exodus 14 in my studies, and this is where Moses, he's leading the Israelites away from Egypt, and they're fleeing from Pharaoh's army. They're on their tail, and they're scared. And the people cry out to Moses, and they're like, weren't there enough graves in Egypt that we needed to come all the way out here to die in the desert? And Moses said, enough. God will fight for you. You only need to be silent. God will fight for you. You only need to be still. God will fight for you. And so I hear that and I'm like, oh, okay, well, if God's going to fight for us, then we don't really, well, I'll just set this down. I don't need my sword. God's fighting for us. I trust in God. But then I read in Nehemiah chapter 4 or verse 14 here, and it says, well, we need to fight for our brothers. We need to fight for our homes. And so I go, okay, yeah, you're right, God. I do. I need to fight. I need to fight for my brothers. I need to fight for my sons and my daughters and my wife and my home. I need to fight. And then in verse 20, it says, oh, wait, but God will fight for you. Okay, I'll have faith in God. I have faith that God will fight for me. God, I have enough faith that you are going to come and you are going to fight for me. But then in James, it says, faith without works is dead. And so, okay, well, I need to live into that faith. I need to live in, God will fight for you, but you need to, so which is it? Which is it? Fight for our homes, our lives, or God will fight for us? And for those that are unfamiliar with the Bible, this can be confusing and it can even lead to some dangerous theology. We need to understand that the scripture as a whole, we need to understand everything as we read through it because it's both. It's both. God will fight for us. We need to pray first, but then be ready to fight the battle that the Lord has put before us. Build and battle. Build and battle. And here's what I love about how this chapter ends. And I'm going to have the worship team come on up and join us. And I'm going to bring up my daughter Shiloh too. She's going to help me at this end here. Listen to this. It says that the man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Why? Well, because they were spread out on the wall. They were separated. And as they were building, if the enemy were to come, they would sound the trumpet. They would sound the trumpet, and guess what would happen? When they heard the sounds of the trumpet, everyone would rally to that spot and fight. The trumpet sounded, and the people of God came running. You're not excited enough. Let's get into this. Went on Amazon and bought myself a trumpet. I think this is the exact replica of what Nehemiah used back in the day. All right, Shiloh's going to help me with this, all right? You ready? The trumpet sounded. That's exactly what it would have sounded like that day. They're building the wall, and they hear the sound of the trumpet. Just like that. Just like that. The people of God were doing the work of God, building the kingdom of God. And when danger arose, when the enemy invaded that very spot, the trumpet would sound. And the people rallied. The people came to fight the battle. They were building, and the trumpet sounded. And they were ready to battle. They immediately rallied. They were trained to respond, trained to react. So when the trumpet went off, the people came. The people arrived. You see, you don't have to fight this battle on your own. God will fight for you. God will answer the call. He will send his army, and you are that army. The trumpet calls, and we come and fight. We build the work, and we work, and we pray, and we advance the kingdom of God. And when that day comes that the devil sees that the word of God is being lived out, he will attack, and the trumpet will sound. And who will answer the call? Who will answer the call? You see, as the church, the body of Christ, 20% of the people can't fight 100% of the battles. It doesn't work that way. No. We need the whole church to rally. And so if the church says that we need volunteers in our children's ministry, in our student ministry to fight for the souls of our kids, that's the trumpet sounding. We need to rally. If the church needs donations for a food drive to help feed the hungry, that's the trumpet sounding. We need to rally. If the church needs prayer warriors to cover our schools and our government and our city in prayer, that's the trumpet sounding. It's getting a little weak. We should rally. If the church organizes a team to head into the ends of the earth to share the gospel of Jesus to those that are far from God, that is the trumpet sounding. Let's go. Almost. Yeah. We better rally. You see, here's why this is so important. Here's why this sound is so crucial. This is why this sound should be the anthem of our lives, because one day the book of Revelation tells us that the final trumpet will sound. And the Lord will throw the enemy into the lake of fire and defeat Satan once and for all. And Jesus will come, and he will bring to himself those who have answered the call, and we will come rallying to the final trumpet sound. There we go. We will come to Jesus where there'll be no more sin, no more death, no more enemy, no more waffle fries. Maybe, I don't know. God will fight for us. He will be victorious. Amen. One more time. It's the best one yet. Father God, thank you for tonight, or this morning, this ability that we can come here. Thank you for just even this microphone working just long enough to get this message out, God. I pray that as we hear these words, that our first and immediate response to the opposition that comes to us would be that we would come to you, Lord, and we would lay at your feet those that would stand against you, that would try to stop your work, your gospel, your kingdom from being built, God. I just pray that we would go to you first and that we would be courageous enough to answer that call and be ready to fight. Can't do it on our own. We are nothing without you, God. God, fight for us and teach us to fight for what you have given us. God, we love you. We pray all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
stand and sing together.